Good morning. Well, it's been a joyous week. And it's also a joy as we come together to worship, to focus on the Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who forgives us, the one who saves us. And it is truly, truly a joy to be able to do that today. It's been a joy, like I said, this whole week. The wedding, wow, what an honoring event. God was truly glorified. It was beautiful. This wasn't the situation, but I do want to share some words of wisdom that my wife had passed on to me from a very wise lady that's a part of this church. She said, if the pastor calls you on Sunday morning, do not answer the phone. And that was the address she meant to the elders. Elders, if the pastor calls you on Sunday morning, do not answer the phone. Well, again, this didn't happen. I would say that it would extend into Saturday as well. So, elders, if the pastor calls you on Saturday, do not answer the phone. I did that once. Couple years ago, and John was sick. So, 24 hours later, I was up here and was able to share from God's word. But you'll be surprised to know who shared those words of wisdom. He said it was from a lady within our church. It was none other than Mrs. Prigge. So, I don't know if John, I don't know if she's ever shared that with John, but this morning, we're gonna look at Psalm 6. And we've been looking at Psalms when John has been away from the pulpit. And again, their family is on vacation. They're meeting up with some family in Colorado for a family reunion. And then on to Kansas, the place where I was originally from, and I can attest to you that it's a great place to be from. Idaho is the best state to live in. This is kind of an interesting psalm. You know, we've had this joyous time this week with the wedding. And I know some of you are already looking to next Saturday. Another great event in our church that everyone gets excited and happy about. We call it Frog Day. And not like the frogs of the Bible, where we hear of the plague. But this is the Frog Day. It is a joyous event. It's an opportunity for us to invite friends, neighbors, people who either need to hear the gospel, see the life of the church, and to see the fellowship of believers. So it's an opportunity to reach out and invite those people. But as we look at this psalm, as you look in your bulletin, it says it's a psalm of repentance. And it's like, wow, that is like a valley between two mountaintop experiences, one that we experienced Friday and one that's coming up, a psalm of repentance. Well, that sounds pretty gloomy. Well, when you're living in a time of repentance or needing to repent, it is a hard time. It is a valley. It's like that valley in Psalm 23, it talks about the valley of the shadow of death. It almost has that feeling of of being on a path that seems to go nowhere, the path that seems to be hurting, a path that makes us feel helpless, a path that makes us feel hopeless. But we know that God has a plan. He has a plan for everything. And when we do find ourselves in that valley, he wants us to seek Him with all our heart and our soul and our mind. He wants us to call upon Him, to draw upon Him, to seek Him for our forgiveness, that our repentance would be acceptable, that we would be humbled, that we would come to Him, and that we would experience the results of that repentance, which we will talk about later. There is a joy, there is a strength, there is a power, there is praise when we repent. So as we look at Psalm 6, again your bulletin says, it's a psalm of repentance, or a praise in repentance. A little bit of introduction to this particular psalm. It is one of 150 psalms in the book of Psalms, so I think probably many of you probably know that, 150 psalms. We're on Psalm 6. I think we've been doing this for, I don't know, a few months, 6 months, whatever. So if we keep on that trajectory, I don't know what that calculates to be, but it'll probably be 30 years from now, we will make it through the book of Psalms. But the book of Psalms, again, a collection of 150 books, it was referred to as the book of praises. And the Jewish leaders designated it as such. It was the book of praises. So every chapter in this book of praises, is a chapter of praise. So it just didn't feel quite adequate to call it a psalm of repentance, but it's a praise in repentance. Because as you look at every psalm where things may seem dire, and in many cases, David was penned many of the psalms. He was troubled. He was persecuted. He was chased. He found himself in a lot of situations. But he found himself also just in his own sin. But in each one of the psalms, there is that kind of that low point. And generally towards the end, though, there is that high point where things are right. Things are made right by David or whoever the author was. And they could rejoice. And they could give praise to God for their repentance. Well, Psalm 6, it is commonly referred to as one of the penitential psalms. There's seven of those. Psalm 6, 32, 130, 51, 102, 130, and 143. It's called, again, the penitential psalms. David penned five of those. But when we think about penitence, it's a feeling or showing of sorrow and regret for having done something wrong. It is being repentant, sorry, apologetic, regretful, and ashamed. Psalm 51 is the most well known, as this is the one psalm that David wrote sometime after his sin with Bathsheba. And after he had murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. It's the one that's commonly read, commonly thought of, just because of the significance of David's sin. But Psalm 38, one of the other penitential psalms, is very close to this psalm, Psalm 6. And it follows a flow and the words, in fact, are very similar. In fact, they start out Psalm 6:1. We'll read the chapter in entire here in a minute. But it says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Psalm 38:1 says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. So very similar. I don't think David was being repetitive in writing 5 of these psalms. I think David was just like you and me. He was experiencing sin in his life, and he was constantly having to go back and repent of his sin, seek God's forgiveness, and then to rejoice again in God's forgiveness. This is a psalm of David, Psalm 6. And as we think about David, many of you probably know the many stories of David. But just to highlight a few, he was the boy hero of Israel. He slayed Goliath. He was also, when Saul was king and before they started having problems, he was an accomplished musician and he played the harp for Saul. In fact, Saul would only call him because he could soothe him during his troubles. David is a mighty warrior. It says 3 times in 1 Samuel, the people were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. He was a mighty warrior, and he was wise, and he was successful, and he was the appointed king by God. He was in the lineage of Jesus, and his name is referenced over 50 times in the New Testament. He had such a great record of accomplishment, of power and prestige and riches. He was a man after God's own heart. Yet he is writing a psalm of repentance. Why? We've already mentioned a few things as to why. But he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a sinner, just like you and me. He was a man. He was of Adam's race. He was a man with a sin nature. Again, the same as you and I. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. As we go through this, I wanted to highlight 3 main points. I guess it's 4. I forget about the last one. But the first one we're going to talk about is the path to repentance. And as we read through Psalm 6, you could be left to wonder, well, is David really dealing with sin? Or is it perhaps a health issue? Because he does talk about his bones and his eye and other parts of his physical being. Or is he dealing with the constant battles from his enemies against those who are against him and against his people Israel? Again, he's the king. I would like to suggest that it isn't a health issue, and although there is much debate about that, but it is likely the physical afflictions that often accompany when we're in the depths of our sin. We can feel guilt or be depressed. And those things sometimes work themselves out physically in our bodies. But again, I would say that David was dealing with it in that sense, not as a health issue. And also, from verse 1, it's not likely that David would be rebuked or chastened by God for being ill, for having a physical issue. Well, is he dealing with the constant battles from his enemies against him and his people? I think it also addresses that. No doubt, David had many battles. You could read throughout all the Old Testament. David and Israel were constantly fighting against their enemies, and even enemies from within. David had traitors. He had those who were part of Israel that were also fighting against him. But he is likely dealing with the weariness and frustrations of all of what he was living through. But as we look at this, I really want to keep it in the context, for the most part, in the context of his repentance. Because dealing with sin supersedes the troubles of this world. We could all have troubles, but sin will supersede that. We've got to deal with sin. David has to deal with his sin. So the first step for David down this path of repentance is that he has to deal with helplessness. And as you read through verses 1 through 4, you see a man who feels very much helpless. He feels and he sounds abandoned. It says he is pining away. His bones are dismayed. His soul is greatly dismayed. What does dismay mean? There's some other synonyms we can put to that, but it would be troubled or terrified, disturbed, and distressed. Also disheartened, intimidated, and horrified. David, though, realizes that there is nothing that he can do. But he can pray, and he can appeal to God. And that's what he's doing in this first part of the Psalms. These first seven verses is a prayer, prayer to God. The Lord, Jehovah, the Supreme One, the one and only true God. 5 times David calls upon the Lord in these verses. He says, Lord, do not rebuke me nor chasten me. Lord, be gracious to me. Lord, heal me. Lord, rescue my soul. Lord, save me. How long? David's obviously been going through this for a while. How long is another indication of his helplessness. Lord, how long is this sin going to beset me? His grief and sorrow seems to never end. What is the right length of time? Why isn't God responding? How long? I guess we have to ask, is it really a timing question? Is David's question appropriate? It's okay to ask, but maybe it isn't about the length of time. We want to only experience suffering for a little bit, really not at all. But if we're going to suffer, we want to only deal with it for a little bit. And we're in the depths of sin, we certainly only want to deal with that for a little bit. But sometimes it's a process. It takes time, or God has his timing, which is the best timing. Perhaps the question should be, oh, David, how long? David, how long are you going to call out to me? David, how long are you going to trust me? David, how long will you wait on me? Verse 4 says, return. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Seems kind of like an an odd statement in a way, because we know that God is omniscient. He is never gone. He's always there. So what's he to return to? God is there. And I believe, you know, David knows that. David knows that God is with him. God is there. David's the one who wrote Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." In this case, in that particular verse, though, it's talking about David fleeing. But no matter where David would flee to, God would be there. That's because God was with him everywhere, all the time. So why do we feel like, or why did David feel like God wasn't there when he knows he is? It just feels like it. That's the depth of his sorrow over his sin. And then it also says, "Save me because of your loving kindness." Because of your loving kindness, God. Your loving kindness. Not because of anything David could do, because he couldn't. David could not save himself, nor can we save ourselves from our sin. It's only God. Save me because of your loving kindness. I like a few other words there from other versions. Save me because of your mercies. Save me because of your unfailing love. Save me because of your steadfast love. David knew that God could save him from this trial, from this situation that he was going through. As we look at the next section of verses, verses 5 through 7, we also see there's a, like I said, there's a step of helplessness, but this one is a step of hopelessness. Verses 5 through 7 really highlights that, the sense of hopelessness. And we look at the word hopeless. Can be defined by disheartened or downheartened, forlorn, miserable, discouraged, doomed. Do you read that in this text? Do you read that level of despair in David's writing? He absolutely sounds hopeless and tired. He's feeling like even that he's on the verge of death. He says, "Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears." Those are some long nights. That is a lot of crying. I'm sure it's a picture. But again, it expresses the depth of David's concern, his hopelessness, or feeling hopeless. "Lord, how can I speak to you if I were to die? I don't want to die. How can I speak to you? Oh, Lord, help me in this situation. Lord, how can I give you thanks or praise if I am dead and gone?" Again, "God, you won't hear from me if I'm dead. This is a hopeless situation. Only you are my hope and my help." Well, he is weary with his sighing and his sobbing and his crying. And he is grievous. He's discouraged, he's downhearted because of his adversaries, his enemies. So he has much. The world is collapsing all upon him, I'm sure. He's feeling hopeless. But then there's humbleness, the third step, a third step. And humbleness is woven throughout these verses. Humility is often driven by the realization of being helpless and hopeless. Being helpless is the realization that that we cannot help ourselves, and that God is the best and true help. Being hopeless is the realization that there is nothing outside of God that brings us true hope. The latter part of this chapter, we hear a different man . It's the same David, but a different man, praying and expressing in a different way. But he is dependent on God. He is a humble man. He's listening to hear the voice of God. He's waiting for God to hear his supplication, his plea. He is waiting for God to answer his prayer. The next section is, again, the praise and repentance. There is praise and repentance. It's a path we travel often, far too often. But at the end, as is typically at the end of every psalm, there's this path that leads to praise. So repentance begets praise. Psalm 6:8, "Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. A definite transition in the way David is speaking. His prayer has now become a bold declaration. The duration of the how long has ended. His question is answered. David's sorrow has turned to strength in the Lord. His tears have turned to trust in the Lord. His sleeplessness has become rest and peace in the Lord. Again, in verses 8 and 9, we see David calling on the Lord. Three times David acknowledges the Lord. Why? Because now, when he calls upon the Lord, he's asking, he's calling to him, because he is the one that has forgiven him. He is the one that he can give honor to. He is the one that he can praise, the Lord. The Lord Jehovah again. The Lord, the true one. The one who can forgive. The one who can save. The one who can deliver. Deliver David from the depths of his despair, his grief, his sin, and his enemies. I would offer up that in these two verses, that at the end of each of these three phrases, the Lord, you can sense and hear in David's new boldness, almost the addition of praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord. The first phrase, the Lord hears. The latter part of verse 8, "For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." Praise the Lord. David's crying and tears had spoken to the Lord. It wasn't that his tears were making an audible voice, but it was again a demonstration of the depth of his grief and the sincerity of his prayer. It was heartfelt. It was in the depths of David's emotions. The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Praise the Lord. The second phrase, the Lord hears. Again, verse 9, the Lord has heard my supplication. Praise the Lord. God heard David's supplication. Supplication in the action of asking or begging for something with earnestness and humbleness. We certainly saw in verses 1 through 7 the depth and breadth of David's asking and begging for forgiveness and deliverance. His plea was in humility, and it spanned the depth and breadth of his heart and soul. The Lord has heard my supplication. Praise the Lord. The third phrase, the Lord receives or accepts. The Lord receives my prayer. Praise the Lord. God has not only heard David's prayer, but he has received it because it was offered in humility. And that's what God wants. He wants a prayer that is offered in humility. The Lord receives my prayer. Praise the Lord. There is a praise that comes from repentance, and there is a praise in repentance. The third point, the power of repentance. Looking a little bit at verses 8 and the final verse. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. All, in verse 10, all my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. As I already mentioned, there was a new boldness in David, a new strength. For David, there was a new power from his repentance. Not a power from himself, but a power from God. David's repentance and his forgiveness led him to a confidence and boldness. David now has fully realized God's forgiveness. But this wasn't a first-time experience for David. No, he had experienced God's forgiveness many times before and many times after, just like you, just like me. We still are sinners. David was still a sinner. But in this situation, he realized God's forgiveness. And he wrote this psalm. David knew the source of his forgiveness, and he knew God's love and mercies. Again, Psalm 6:4, save me because of your loving kindness. Save me because of God's mercy. Save me because of God's unfailing love. And certainly, in this verse 8, we see that confidence and boldness. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. Forgiveness will oftentimes embolden a hope and a help within us. It did for David. David's hope was strengthened. His help was realized in God. He's no longer feeling helpless and hopeless because there is great help and hope in the Lord. Likewise, God has the power. God has the ultimate power in this process. But he has the power to forgive the sinner. God is the only one who has this power. No one else can forgive sins from an eternal or heavenly perspective. He was the only one who could forgive David. And God was also the only one who could humble David's enemies. He says, all my enemies will be ashamed. All my enemies are going to be humiliated, and they will be humbled. and he repeats it, they will suddenly be ashamed. Not because of anything David could do, but only because of what God could do and would do. His enemies will be greatly dismayed. It's a little bit interesting. If you look back at verse 3, it says God's power, or David was greatly dismayed. And now we see that it's his enemies that will be greatly dismayed. What's the difference? Repentance. David repented. I'm pretty sure his enemies did not. And David, in his confidence and in his boldness, he could certainly now sing the words of Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. David had just gone through some very troubling times personally and from a spiritual perspective and personally through his role as a king and leader and defender of his nation. There is great help and hope in the Lord. Lastly, to keep the P's going here, it's the personal application for repentance. Do you feel like you are somewhere on this path of repentance? Maybe right now, certainly in the past, I guarantee you, you'll be on this path again in the future. Because again, we are sinners. But how do we deal with it? Do you find your situation seemingly helpless? Well, we don't have to feel that way. We have a Savior. We have a great God who is our help. And he's here to help you. He's here to help me, as he helped David. We have a Savior who helps us. Just reading from Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Another question you could ask yourself is, are you doing anything in your strength? Or are you crying out to God to forgive you and to rescue and save you? If not, cry out to Him. Plead to Him. Find your help in Him alone. In Him alone. Humble yourself and give it all to the Lord. Perhaps your situation finds you seemingly hopeless. Well, where does your hope lie? Is it in yourself? Is it in your spouse? Is it in yourself? Is it in your parents? In somebody else? In something else? That's misplaced. It's a misplaced hope if that's where it is. You need to put your hope in the Lord, because there is nobody else. David realized that. David knew that. Save me because of your loving kindness. That's where his hope was found. Find your hope in Him alone and humble yourself and give it all to the Lord. Perhaps your situation finds you lacking humility. Again, give it all to the Lord. The situation, if that's what it is, if it's a family thing, give your family to the Lord. If it's a resource problem, challenge, give it to the Lord. Give it all to the Lord. Give your life to the Lord. If you are an unbeliever, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, give your life to the Lord. The greatest sin that that we all have done is that we have turned away from Him. We have sinned. We have that sin nature. That's the greatest sin that we all have owned. But there is hope and there's help in the Lord as a believer, as we've been mostly talking about, but as an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know Christ, there is help and there's hope in Christ. He can save you from your sin, from your despair, from your helplessness, from your hopelessness. God calls upon us to be humble. So are we having problems because we lack humility? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Again, give it all to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. Give your situations to the Lord. Oh, I know. There are times I have also said, "How long, Lord? How long am I going to be in this valley?" And perhaps some of you are there today. How long? Seems unbearable. Seems obviously very difficult. But regardless of how long it is, David didn't know how long it was going to be. But he still called out to him, called out to God. He trusted him. And you know, God's timing is always the best. It's not always our timing, which would be not the best. It's His timing that is best. Are you listening to Him? Are you listening to God? Well, I'm listening, but sometimes I'm not hearing anything. God seems to be silent. And I think that's what David was experiencing too. In that, the question, how long? Lord, I'm calling out to you. Lord, are you hearing me? But then God receives his prayer. But in our lives, are you listening to him? Does it seem like God is silent? Silence for a time is sometimes the answer. Or at least part of the answer. Silence is also a way of getting our attention. Silence is a way of getting us to focus on Him and not ourselves. You may perceive that He is being silent, but the real situation is, perhaps, that we do not listen. Sometimes we just don't like to listen. Or maybe we're only listening to hear what we want to hear. But God wants us to listen to Him. And we listen to Him through His Word, through prayer. So no matter where you find yourself, what situation you may be in, maybe right now things are good. We're on that mountaintop, or Friday night, we're at the wedding, and it's a joyous time. And things were all good at that moment. But if things are all good right now, I guarantee you, there will be times, and you know it, I don't have to tell you this, but you know there's going to be times yet in your life where sin is going to engulf you, and you're going to fall into grief and despair just like David did. But David continued to reach out and cry out to God, "Save me because of your loving kindness." In summary, there is help and a hope and power when we humble ourselves and repent and have a right relationship with the Lord. There is a promise if we do, if we turn to Him. I'm reminded of the praise song we sing quite often at camp and prayer meetings. But humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. It's taken from James 4:10. The complete verse is, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. The song says He will lift you up. He will take you out of that depth of despair, out of that valley, if you will call upon Him and repent. He will lift you up. God can resolve our helplessness and our hopelessness. He can, and He will. He has done it. Every one of you can tell me that He has done that for you before. So we know that God is capable. We know that He's able. He's faithful and true. Close with this last verse, Psalm 146:5. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. God is our help and our hope and our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this book of praises. Lord, we thank you for the example that is shared with us through the life of David. Lord, a man that you appointed to be king. A man who was after your own heart. But he was a man, nevertheless. And he sinned. But so too, Lord, are we. We are all men. We are your creation. We sin as well. But we thank you, Lord, that there is an answer. There is an answer, Lord, when we may feel helpless or hopeless. The answer is to humble ourselves, to call upon you, to seek your face, to wait on you, to listen to you, to speak to you. Lord, give us strength. Give us endurance in those times. But Lord, help us not to forget when we realize, as David did, when he realized that forgiveness that poured over him, and he could say, Lord, you have received my prayer. Lord, you have saved me because of your loving kindness. Lord, I pray that that's our prayer. As we go through life, as we go through times in the valley, as we walk in our sin at times, that we would call upon you. And then, Lord, that we would rejoice, that we would be emboldened, that we would praise you. Praise you for taking us and walking with us through those times and restoring us. Lord, you are good. You are great. And we thank you. We thank you that you have forgiven us. We thank you that you have saved us. Lord, you are our hope and our help. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.